So I'm curious, who in the room today grew up in a town or a city that had tornado sirens? Yes, I knew we'd have a Nebraska person raising her hand big time back there. Tornado sirens, yes. In Alabama, we had tornado sirens. Alabama, very bad state for tornadoes. The most expensive tornado and the most ever in America happened in the state of Alabama, and there were two of them in one day. So bad place for tornadoes, and the tornado siren for our town was right across the street from our house. Yeah, it was a beautiful thing. So you just never knew. Sometimes in the middle of a sunny day with not a cloud in the sky, you would hear, yeah, right? And so, but when the sirens started, I don't know if those of you who grew up near tornado sirens, did your tornado siren have a voice? Yes, ours had a voice. And it wasn't a very Alabama voice. I always just thought it would be like, hey, y'all, get some shelter. But it wasn't. It was a very official sounding male voice. And the siren would go for just a little bit, and then this big booming voice that you could hear for miles and miles would either say, this is a test, everything's cool, okay, or it would say something to the effect, maybe my kids can remember exactly what it said, seek shelter immediately. That's it! That's it exactly! Wow! There you go! I had forgotten those first words. Tornado warning is in effect. Seek shelter now. Yes. Miles away, you could hear that voice and that blaring siren. And so, 2 o'clock in the morning, the voice. Right? So, or this is a test. But you have been in a building, no doubt, where the alarm went off, and you didn't know it was a test, and it's awkward, right? You ever been to an Astros game when the alarm went off? It's almost hysterical because the pitcher just keeps throwing. Peanut popcorn guy, he's still selling stuff. Nobody even notices. The little lights are flashing everywhere. And there's a few people just awkwardly looking around like, should I be running for my life? And nobody seems to care. And you just, I don't smell smoke. Everything must be fine, right? So the thing about an alarm test is you don't do it while people are in the place, one, because you're testing the alarm, not the people. If you're testing the people, it's called a drill, not just a test, right? And so if it were a test, something is required, you call it a drill. You know the drill. We say that all the time. If the test were for us, we would fail, because we're all just staring at each other, wondering what we should be doing. Now, this is interesting as I thought about this week, because the number of times as a pastor, and many of you, you've had friends who've approached you and said, I think I'm being tested. Right? I think the Lord is testing me. I think God is testing me. And you just kind of go, really? You're hearing alarms? Hearing a voice, multiple choice, fill in the blank. Please tell me it's not essay, right? And I've always found that to be an interesting thing to think. God is testing me. And what causes people to think God might be testing you, and what it is you think he's trying to get you to learn. And when we open our Bibles, we have a test this morning. We don't. It's a story. It's in every gospel. Very familiar. If you grew up in Sunday school, every kid in here has probably heard this story. But here's what I find about the test. If it's a test, the test often comes down to the how. Right? The how. The test is almost always in the how. And it's the how where we get stuck. The how is often where we're just kind of looking around and going, oh, and the how is when we say, well, if you're testing me, I don't have enough, or I don't know enough, or I'm not prepared enough, or I haven't prayed enough. And please, can I just go ahead and tell you right now at the beginning of my sermon, don't leave and say, well, the pastor told us not to prepare, plan, or pray. Not what I'm saying. please prepare a plan and pray, but don't do those things if you're just procrastinating doing the step of faith and taking the step of faith you know God wants you to take, or I need to research more, and you're just procrastinating doing the step of faith because you're just not sure about the how. God has called you to something. God has said, take the step of faith and listen, I know how this works. I've had the step of faith where my foot was coming off the ground for weeks, months, and years. Right? I'm just like standing on one foot forever, trying to figure out if I know enough or if I've got enough or whatever to take the next step of faith. And I finally take it and I'm like, oh yeah, God, was you had that. Yeah. This should sound familiar to everyone in the room. And it's a story from John chapter 6. We finally made it to John chapter 6. And if you have headings in your Bible, it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in this particular one, we know that when Jesus feeds the 5,000, there's something going on behind the scenes that John tells us that this is a test. And the test is in the how. This is after this, which in John's gospel doesn't mean like 5 minutes later. It's just kind of an indeterminate amount of time. Like next, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he's crossed the Sea of Tiberias, it says, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So apparently, since last we were in John chapter 5, he's been healing people. And it says, did you see? It doesn't say miracles. It says signs. What's the object of a sign? The sign is something you follow. It's like there's a beam of light. You follow the beam of light back up to the sun. And the signs were when Jesus would perform a miracle so that people would see who he was and who had sent him. And so he's healing the sick, and there's starting to be a trail of people. And the trail of people is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you can almost kind of see it passing through villages. Hey, where's everybody going? We're following Jesus. He's healing sick people. Cool. And just it's getting bigger, 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 and bigger. And it says in verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. So seems like an interesting thing to do. I'm followed by several thousand people. I think I'll go up this mountain right here, right? Is this how you get rid of people? Is this how you shake them off your trail? What do you do? But he goes up on the mountain and he sits down like a rabbi would, surrounded by his disciples, and it's kind of disciple time, teaching time, disciple making time. And he sits down, and it says, while he's sitting there, little hint, verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Isn't that interesting? Just a verse to tell us, oh yeah, the Passover's nearby. Now, is John just kind of getting our minds oriented to the calendar, or is there more going on here? And I'm going to say there's more going on here that we won't get into today. But we do have, at the very least, a passage where there's a whole bunch of people far from town who need food. So you can at least think of Moses when you start thinking of this. And the rest of the chapter is going to be all about Moses. But here we have, it says, verse 5, very interesting. It just says, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him. So Jesus looks around and sees the crowd is coming. And it's thousands of people. It is a multitude. Imagine a small high school football stadium maybe filled with people. They're coming towards him. And Jesus says something interesting. I think it's amazing the insight that John gives us here. Jesus turns to Philip. And he asks Philip a question. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Where should we buy bread? Now, he doesn't say, hey, Philip, you think we should feed these people? He doesn't say, hey, Philip, what do you think we're going to do here? It's obvious that Jesus is intent on these people getting fed. So he just asked a where question. Hey, Philip, where do you think we could buy enough bread for these people to eat? And it says, an amazing verse. Look at verse 6, a little insight that John has here. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus has a plan in mind, and he's like, before I execute this plan, I'm going to execute a test. Hey, Philip. Kind of puts him in a corner here. A moment to refine his faith, which is exactly what a test is. A moment to kind of put him into a faith corner of sorts, to check out his faith. Jesus is obviously intent. He asks a where question. He's not asking a should question. He's saying, where do we get bread? Not should we feed him. We're going to feed him. So what are we going to do here, Philip? Do you think we should divide up into teams and we'll just all go different directions to the nearest bread stores? Because this is a whole lot of people, Philip. Jesus, what an amazing thought. He knows what he's going to do. Jesus knows his next move. He knows how he can feed these people, but the test for Philip is in the how. That's why he asked the question. He could have just done it, but he asked the question. And look at Philip's answer. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So this is about 8 months of wages. 200 denarii was 1 day's wage for a day laborer. Now, do you see what happened? Jesus asked a where question or a what question, and Philip asked a how question. Philip is stuck on the how, and that's where the test is. Who's got enough money, Jesus? As a matter of fact, if you look in the other Gospels, it's always the how can we feed these people with bread in this desolate place? And Philip says, look, if we went and saved 8 months every penny we made, that would only give people, look at what he says, a little. That would give everybody a snack, a tide me over, and then they're just going to be hungry again. So he makes a financial statement. Where in the world do we get that much money for the snack? And it's not like we're sitting next door to a Kroger, right? We'll go in and buy the deli out for thousands of people. So Philip is feeling really helpless at this point, because what could Jesus possibly be thinking, because he has a huge how question? How are we going to do this enormous logistical problem? Where we are and what we have, how. So the test is in the how. And one of the disciples is listening in, and his name is Andrew, and he is Simon Peter's brother. He steps up to the plate, and he says to Jesus, verse 9, well, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Don't you just love what must be going through Andrew's mind? Okay, Jesus, you're intent on feeding these people. I just found this kid. His mom packed him lunch this morning, right? So just picture, you know, the kid's got a Spider-Man lunchbox, right? And it holds 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? It's little. And Andrew says, this is what we have, and this is what we need, right? You want him to say, hey, Jesus, I found a truck driver. And he's got a truckload of bread, right? Way to go, Jesus. And I read this, and I love to think that there is faith. I love to think that Andrew remembers that there was that time we were at this wedding, and we were running out of wine, and it was about to get really embarrassing and really bad. And I remember Jesus poured the water in the pots, and he made this really, really good wine out of this. So, hey, kid, can I borrow your lunch? Right? It's not enough. Supply, need. Right? Huge need. Little supply. So far out of proportion, it's almost laughable. There's no comparison. But Andrew, very importantly, brings it to Jesus' attention. He brings what he can find to Jesus. I'm supposing he talked to the kid first. Hey, kid, come with me. We're going to see Jesus. And if you think about it, water into wine is 2 different categories. These people need bread and fish. At least we've got some bread and fish. I'm giving Jesus like a leg up on this one. He doesn't have to turn them into something else. So, Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So if it really means men, the whole number may be twice this. So you got to know, Andrew is probably going, all right. He's telling everybody to sit down. Philip's going, how? Still, right? Andrew, I'll take you up on that. They're not going anywhere. Have everybody sit down. So the disciples go out, sit everybody down. Why is Jesus seating everyone? Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, I love that. So thousands of people, handful of food. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you that I have this. Sure, the need is huge. Sure, this doesn't even come close. This isn't even the bite the disciples were talking about. This isn't even a crumb for everybody. Thank you, Father, that you gave this. 10,000 people, and Jesus gives thanks for 5 loaves of bread. Gratitude. Gratitude in the face of the how. Not, Father, what were you thinking? Jesus gives thanks for a provision that doesn't meet the need. See that? But remember verse 6? Jesus knew what he was going to do. So he gave thanks, and Jesus distributed the bread and the fish. And he did this through his disciples. They've got baskets they're passing around food. Man, I want to be there. I want to see this. I want to see how this happened. Because he didn't just go wham and create like a house-sized pile of bread. Okay, guys, go over there and get the bread. Pass it out. What's that smell? Oh, that's the pile of fish. Get the fish and pass it out. The miracle happens in the act of passing out the food. The baskets just never went empty. Every time a disciple was standing in front of a person and reached for food, there was something to give them. And apparently they were able to go around a bunch of times because it says everybody ate. It says as much as they wanted. This is no bite. This is no snack. This isn't a tide me over. This is like, loosen your belt. No thanks. I've had plenty. I'm stuffed. Where in the world did all this food come from? There's no wheat planted. There's no farmer in a field. There's no gathering the crop in. There's no mama fish and fish eggs. There's no fishermen with nets. What in the world? We often use the word multiplied, even though the word multiplied isn't in the text, but that's just about the only explanation we have, is that he somehow multiplied. Somehow there's pre-existing material, but he performs some sort of act of creation, but he does it in the act of passing it out. In other words, he doesn't meet the need beforehand and say, okay, guys, there's your piles. Pass it out. It's like, you guys just go pass it out. And they're like, what are we passing out? Oh, we just keep passing out the food. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So you can just picture them breaking the bread loaves and breaking it, and it keeps multiplying every time they break it. And you don't waste bread. It's not like this stuff's going to keep forever. And so it's interesting to me that there's a word that John uses 2 times. It doesn't look like it's the same word, but it's the exact same word. The word leftovers. I love leftovers. If I can remember, they're in the fridge. I love leftovers. Constant thing that happens in the house is that the leftovers are thrown out before I'm ready for them to be thrown out. And, but, you know, what do you do, right? But there's leftovers. Jesus uses, the word is used twice in two verses as if to emphasize it wasn't get to the last person and hand the last piece of bread. It was hand it out, go back and pick up everything left. And there's 12 baskets of chunks of bread. Jesus isn't scraping by. He's going above and beyond, starting with just a sack lunch. Got leftovers. Not how you generally think of leftovers. These will be put to good use. So, the test is in the how. The miracle is in the acting. The test is in the how. The miracle is in the acting. How are we going to do this? Jesus is like, we're going to do this. How are we going to do this? We're going to do this. How? Well, just start passing it out. Okay. The miracle is in the acting. The miracle is in the happening. The miracle is in the step. And then there's a little bit of an ending here that we're going to look at, and we'll pick this up again next time. But it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. The prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. We've looked at this probably four times so far in John, but you remember they asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? And he's like, no, I'm not the prophet. And they're like, well, look at Jesus. Maybe he's the prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses said that the day is going to come when God's going to send another Moses, a prophet like me. And people would say, we're looking for the prophet. He says, he will raise him up from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you will listen. So in other words, there's going to be a second Moses, a Moses figure. It will do for Israel what Moses did for Israel. Now, did you know there's a little hidden story in 2 Kings chapter 4 where Elisha does this, where there's a bunch of people gathered, right? And Elisha says, hey, give these people something to eat. And the servant says, I've got this little bitty bit and there's 100 men. And Elisha says, give them to eat. And the Lord says they're going to eat and have leftovers, and they ate and had leftovers. So there's this great prophet in the history of Israel who did this before, and then there's Moses even before that saying there's going to be a prophet. And so they're thinking it's another Moses who's going to do for Israel what Moses did for Israel. What did Moses do for Israel? Moses led Israel out of bondage, out of slavery, into a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Now, wait a minute. How's this going to work? Because they're already in their land, but it's not their land. They're under the thumb of the Romans who took taxes from them and ruled the land. So they don't want a Moses who's going to lead them somewhere else. They're going to want a Moses who's going to kick the people out of there somewhere else because they're already in it. So what they want really is a Moses king, a Messiah, a Christ. And when they get a king, he will protect them and he will provide for them. This guy looks like he could do the job because he just filled us all up with a little basket full of food. And it says in verse 15, perceiving that when then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. How you like that? No, Jesus, you're going to be king. He knows what's going on. It says he withdrew again to the mountain by himself, which is just a fast, amazing thought. If you think about it, thousands of people are saying you're going to be king. And he's like, no. And he walks away. And they're like, okay, cool, where'd Jesus go? I don't know, he just walked away. Wow, how'd we lose him? Okay, everybody go home. We're stuffed, right? So Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows what he's doing. They want a different Jesus than the Jesus I'm going to be yet. And if you want to know how much this can turn around, go to the very end of chapter 6 to verse 66, and we find this incredible thing. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So something is going to turn somewhere in chapter 6 from be our king to, dude, you're weird. We're not going with you anymore, right? Something's going to happen in chapter 6, right? So Jesus, I love this quote from one of my favorite writers. He says, Jesus did not come to be merely useful, but to be precious. In other words, I'm just not here to fill your bellies. I'm here to be valued, treasured. And so the bigger picture is the sign points to not only Jesus' power, but something bigger. We're going to see the rest of chapter 6 that Jesus is the bread, and he's the king who will provide more than the bread. He will die to defeat the greatest enemy, the enemy within us, and he will be the king of a very different kind of kingdom. And he will take care of us in ways that are more than we thought he could. when we take the step and let Him take care of the how. So, you say, I think I'm being tested. But the test is always in the how. So when you say, I think I'm being tested, well, what is it you think God's wanting you to do in the middle of this difficulty? Or you're maybe pushed into a corner where the faith options are just look too insurmountable. And you're just going, how? This is how much I have, Lord. This is all I got. This is all I am. Right? I mean, one of the greatest tests in Scripture starts with the words, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Whoa, Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. You know what happened? Abraham take Isaac up on the mountain. And so Isaac and Abraham are walking up. And he looks at Isaac and says, God will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. How? He doesn't ask. Abraham, how's God going to provide the lamb? I don't know. Right? I don't know. I don't know how. But He will. So let's walk. Let's just keep walking. Jesus, if this one little bitty line could just sink down into our hearts from John chapter 6, verse 6. I mean, this is coffee mug-like verse material. He Himself knew what He would do. Jesus knows what He's doing. Okay. Jesus, you know what you're doing. Right this minute, Jesus knows what He's up to. So, you pick up your foot and you start taking the step. And the step is the miracle. Jesus takes the how. And for many of you, it may be, Jesus, this is a year's worth of wages. I don't know what you're doing. He says, just offer what you have. And maybe all you have is just the desire that you believe came from Jesus to take this step, and the miracle happens in the step. And listen, I'm going to go back to the beginning. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not saying don't plan. I'm not saying don't prepare. Do those things. We know the church needs people who know how to make plans. But Philip didn't have a plan. Andrew didn't have a plan. And it could just be that if you're obsessing over the plans, you're just not wanting to take the step. And it's like, just do it. Just do it. The miracle may happen in the step and not before. It may be that the planning is the miracle. So that's tricky, right? It's like, well, I believe God wants me to do this, so I'm going to go ahead and lay it out. So I mentioned last week about going to Georgia next year. Some people going to do a VBS, and me and Pastor Gia planning this pastor's retreat, bringing in all these pastors to teach them and give them 3 days away just of encouragement and training. And I'm like, I have no idea how that's going to work. How is Creekside Bible College Church going to sponsor a pastor's conference across the ocean? How in the world is the pastor going to get there? And I'm like, I don't know, but I better plan these lessons. So, maybe that is. But here's the amazing thing. This is the mind blower. I want you to go back and look at verse 12 and verse 13, and I want you to go back up to those words, that one word, leftovers. Leftovers. Because this is beautiful. Little Greek word. I know I don't talk about Greek words much. I understand that throws people off. Some of you don't care. That's fine. But this little Greek word, when I took Greek, I had to find ways to memorize all these words. This is going to sound crazy, but some of you are going to get this. The rest of you are going to go, he's weird. But some of you are going to go, yeah, that makes sense to me. But you have to come up with these little devices to memorize all these Greek words. And there was this Greek word, parasuo. Parasuo. And it meant overflow. So I always told myself, okay, the parasuo is overflowing. Parasuo. Overflow. Get to the test, parasuo. Yeah, parasuo, overflow. Ace. Right. So, the word leftovers is parasuo. And you know what a leftover is? Leftovers means there's enough for you and somebody else. You know where we find this word? We find this word when you walk in the door and Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is on the wall with a tree. And it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. The word abound means leftovers. Overflowing. In other words, Jesus isn't just saying, well, I'll give you enough to get through. He's saying, I'm going to give you enough to hand some out. Right? We need how people. We need planning people. We need praying people. That should be all of us. But the test will be in the how. So I wonder, you know, we talk every week, take a step of faith, take a step of faith. I wonder what it is for you. And sometimes it's not even something you've been thinking about. Some of you have been thinking about it. Oh, I've got to have that conversation. Oh, I've got to go see that person. Oh, I've got to try this. Oh, I've got to do this, right? And some of you have already been telling your story, steps of faith, steps of faith. Some of you, you've been afraid to take up the foot because you don't know how it's going to work out. Can I just encourage you? Jesus knows what he was doing still to this day. But sometimes it's in the moment. Sometimes it's like it's facing you. Here's the step of faith. Didn't see this coming. That was out of the blue. I'm picking up my foot, Jesus. All I got is just some bread. And he fills in the blank, and you go, wow, thank you. I didn't think I could say that. I didn't think I was ready to serve like that. It just happens, right? So why don't we pray about this together? Will you bow your heads? Lord, you tell us that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And oftentimes, God, your word says that this comes from going through great difficulty. So, Lord, if there are people here who are in the middle of difficulty, affliction, suffering, I can't stand in front of a room full of people, Lord, and just say, well, you're being tested, you're not being tested, you are, you're not, you're not, you are. Only you know everything you're doing in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today. But Lord, I do know that you put us in a corner. And you put us in that corner so that when we take the step of faith, it'll be obvious that you provided. You love seeing that happen because you love filling us to overflow. So those, Father, who are feeling like Philip, who have all kinds of how questions, I pray, God, that they would just trust you right now that you know what you're doing. But God, what sort of amazing thing would it be if it was just a church full of people who were showing grace and speaking grace and showing the truth and speaking the truth, and that there was simply no explanation for how it was happening, but that the miracle happened in the doing. If there was just a group of people who were just taking step after step, and people just looked on and said, those people have been with Jesus. Because they just don't have that much or know that much. And here you are, just overflowing. So, Lord, we offer to you what we have, and we give you thanks. And I pray that that would be welling up in the hearts of everyone in this room right now. here's what I have, here's who I am, thank you. And in myself, I'm not enough, and I don't know enough, and I don't have enough. But in Christ, filled with your Spirit, Lord Jesus, we got more than enough. We got overflow. We got leftovers. We're adequate in Christ, sufficient in Christ. So I pray that we would be an abounding people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.